not used to wearing a microphone. I was telling John, I'm usually in the mission somewhere and I don't need a microphone. So it's a joy and a privilege to be with you tonight. I'm very honored and flattered and humble that Jay asked me to come be a part of the young preachers session here. So I'm thankful for that. And, you know, I asked my wife earlier, should I change into my red vest? So I'm glad I didn't do that tonight. So anyway, it's been about a year now since we have been coming here to Crawford. And I just want to take this opportunity to tell you how much we love you and how much that you have, in return, loved us this past year. There's a lot of people that I do not know yet and I still see. And I say, I wonder if they're visiting. But they're not, and they're usually here, and I'm very thankful. And it has been a joy, Brother Jay, and for the pastors and the leadership here. I'm very thankful that we have landed here. So tonight, if you would please take your Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses, just two verses tonight. Verses 15 and 16. Scott Manning told me not to go any more than that. We'd be here all night. So, Paul here writing to the church in Ephesus. And just by background and by of kind of introduction here, the church at Ephesus was started in Acts chapter 18 with Priscilla and Aquila on Paul's second missionary journey as he left them there to minister there and started the church. And as they ministered there to Apollos and gave him a better understanding of the gospel, then Paul would come back on his third missionary trip and he would begin to pastor these people for 3 years and pour his heart and his soul into these new converts who have been called out of the world and into his marvelous light. Paul now pens this letter to this church, and as he's penning this letter, he is under house arrest. This is one of the prison epistles here, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and Paul is now either handcuffed to a Roman guard, or he is in a house arrest where he does have some freedoms, but still he is held captive by Caesar. And so as we look at this tonight, that's the background and the setting. But let's look at our Bibles here in verse 15. Verse 15 says, again, I'm reading for the NASB, not the ESV, brother, so forgive me. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Paul here begins to address the Ephesians here in this verse here, verse 15, and he says, see then, or therefore in some translations. And as we look here to tonight, I want us to, giving us a little New Year spin on this, to resolve to walk in wisdom. I want us to resolve to walk in wisdom. Point number one, there's only 2 points tonight, to resolve to walk wise. We need to resolve to walk wise. Again, therefore, see then that you walk not as fools, but as wise. Paul here referring back here to the end of verse 14, where he says here, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is an invitation here at this point where Paul is giving an invitation to sinners to arise, to come out of their sleep, okay, to arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So the therefore is, after this invitation, now Paul gives an exhortation. And he says, it's referring back here to that. And he says, see then that you be careful how you walk. How you walk here is very important. The Christian life is not a sprint. Many of us start out after Christ has saved us, and we begin to lead out, and we start running, and the next thing you know, we're out of gas. But the Christian life is a marathon. It is a marathon. And I have been guilty of trying to run sprints, as my family will tell you. But it is a marathon. And the walk here, Paul is always concerned about the Christian's walk. In the letter of Ephesians, in all of Paul's epistles, he always begins the first part of the chapter, first three chapters of the epistle of Ephesians is doctrine, theology, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation. He's always given us that foundation upon which we are to be rooted and grounded in. But then the latter part of all of his epistles, he begins to give us practice. He gives us orthodoxy so that we can have our orthopraxy, or how we should live. And that's what he's saying here. He says, look, refer back to that. Hey, you're now saved, and so if you're saved, then you should walk wisely. Walk here means literally to walk about here and there, or to tread all around, to make one's way, to make progress, to make due use of one's opportunities, and finally to live to regulate one's life and conduct. This is Paul's seventh time to mention the word walk in the letter of Ephesians here. All throughout here, he's concerned about the Christian's behavior. And he wants to make sure that our faith lines up with our actions. And I like this word here, not in the NASB or the NSB, where it says, be careful how you walk, but the translation, the old English word there is circumspectly. Circumspectly. I love that word. Paul says that we are, see then that you walk circumspectly. That English word means to be exact, to be thorough, to be precise, to be accurate, to be on alert, to always be examining and investigating with great care. So as we walk and as we live, we are to be exact. It is the same thing as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when he began to give his great invitation after the Beatitudes there, when he said to enter by the narrow gate. It's the narrow road that we are to be on. Not the broad road that leads to destruction, but that narrow gate, that narrow road that leads to life. It's the Psalm 1 man that is characterized there, as we know that. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He would be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Paul says that that's how we should live our life circumspectly, to be precise on our walk. But then Paul shifts gears here, and he now tells us now how we're not to live. He says here, not to walk as what? Unwise. Or another translation, not as fools. You see, before Christ, we were foolish, were we not? I mean, the Bible has a lot to say concerning the wise and the foolish. I mean, God wrote a whole book on wisdom, okay? And so the foolish here, the unwise, means to be without wisdom. It means to be silly. It means to be foolish. Again, in Proverbs 1:7, just listen to some of these proverbs here. The fear of the Lord, we know, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:22 says that the fool hates knowledge. Proverbs 18:12 says that the fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Proverbs 10:23 says, the foolish enjoys wicked schemes. Proverbs 15:5 says that the foolish spurns a parent's discipline. Do you hear that, young people? Foolish spurns a parent's discipline. Proverbs 19:1 speaks of the foolishness in his perversity. He speaks with perverse lips. Proverbs 12:16 says that he is a quick-tempered person. Proverbs 14:3 says that his speech gets him into trouble, the fool. Proverbs 14:9 says that he mocks after sin. Proverbs 14:8 says that the foolish is deceitful. Proverbs 15:20 says that a fool despises his mother. And yes, the one that we all know, that our parents in this room, that we've quoted to our children, Proverbs 22:15 says that what? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You see, before Christ, we were all just like all of humanity. And I think many times as Christians, we do forget where we came from. Do we not? We forget where we came from. You know, as we talked in our small group, we're going through the book of Colossians there, and I was telling our people there that Paul never forgot the Damascus Road. Man, Paul never forgot his salvation. He was so grateful that God had taken him and saved him from a life of religion, a life of sin. But again, here, the fool here is an unsaved person. Okay? We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that all have, Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all born into sin. And so Paul is stressing that we're not to act like the what? Like the Gentiles. We're not to act as unsaved people. Our walk should match our what? Our talk. Our walk should match what we believe. We should not be hypocritical concerning spiritual matters. The foolish, as 2 Timothy 3:7 says, that is always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so our behavior should match. The unwise is a person who has never bowed the knee to King Jesus. You know, I love that song, Dalton. I think that song's called the Gospel Song, is it not? That's a great song, okay? And if it's not for the gospel, the good news of Christ that can come into a person's life, as Jay prayed tonight, and how left to his own devices, he would be a lost man. Floundering in his sin, floundering in the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Paul now contrasts, he says, not as fools, not as unwise, but as wise. A wise person describes a believer. You see, a wise person now describes someone that has gained wisdom. All right? And he has gained that wisdom at the moment of salvation. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by his doing, that is God's doing, okay, you are in Christ Jesus. Here it is, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we see at the moment of salvation, God gives us completely wisdom that we need. All right? And so we are to act and behave by what we believe. And we should have that wisdom that flows out of us. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the practical application of acquired knowledge. Let me say it again. Wisdom is the practical application of acquired knowledge. Now, we know that there are many people, we live in an age today where intellect is out the roof, where information is everywhere. I mean, you can open your cell phone and you can get any type of any information that you want today. Can you not? Knowledge is there, okay? But wisdom, looking at our culture, it does not correlate, okay? It does not correlate, okay? So wisdom is that application of acquired knowledge. You know, the wisdom of the world, Paul always says, it will never appease God. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that would believe." So, if you want wisdom here tonight, it's not going to be found on your television. It's not going to be found on your telephone. It's not going to be found listening to Dr. Phil or Oprah or any of that other stuff that's out there. Okay? Wisdom is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, we need to get this message out, that we're to walk not as unwise, but as wise, okay? We need to gain, we need to have wisdom in our thought process every day of how we live. You say then, well, how does one gain wisdom? I'm speaking now to the young people here tonight. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15. As he exhorts Timothy, who's now a pastor at the church at Ephesus. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them." Now here it is. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so wisdom is gained through knowing the Scriptures. Wisdom is gained by knowing the Scriptures. And wisdom is gained, and knowing how to live is also through the Scriptures. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So, we're not going to get sanctified, we're not going to get wisdom by watching TBN. We're going to gain wisdom by God's Word. By God's Word. And when we're going through issues in life and we've acquired all of this knowledge and we can spew Bible verse out after Bible verse out and Bible verse out. Listen, but when we're going through life's, the circle of life, and when the trials come, that's when we need to use wisdom. That's when we need to say, as James says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," James 1:5, "who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You see, we're not left alone. Amen? We're not left alone. We don't need the culture to tell us how to gain wisdom in a certain situation, to deal with our children, to deal with our wife, to deal with our employees, to deal with church matters. Wisdom is gained by reading and understanding the Word of God. So we see that about wisdom, and we have to be careful, church. Church, we must be careful that our wisdom and our walk is not built on other things. We need to be careful that it's not built on emotion, it's not built on feeling, and it's built on the Word. Let me just remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27 very quickly. "Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So people here tonight that are not walking in Christ, people here tonight that are not walking in wisdom, that are just resting in their own self-sufficiency. Hello. We need to be as the wise man. You see, our transformation demands that we live our life in wisely before a holy God. To live wisely means that we are to walk in obedience with Him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will what? You keep my commandments, or you will obey me. Perfectly, no, but purposely, yes. I like what Charles Spurgeon has to say about walking. He gives us four things that I want us to look at tonight. He says here on walking, he says that walking implies action. Walking implies action. Our religion is not to be confined to our closet. Hello. We must carry it out in a practical effect, that which we believe. If a man walks in Christ, then he so acts as Christ would act. For Christ being in him, his hope, his love, his joy, his life. He is the reflex of the image of Jesus, and men say of that man, he is like his master. He lives like Jesus Christ. Number two, walking signifies progress. Walking signifies progress. He says, so walk in him, meaning here, proceed from grace to grace. You run forward until you reach the uttermost degree of knowledge that a man can attain concerning our beloved, meaning concerning Christ. All right? We should be progressing. We should be moving out. Walking implies, number three, continuance. There must be a perpetual abiding in Christ. How many Christians think that in the morning and evening they ought to come into the company of Jesus and then give their hearts to the world all the day? But this is poor living. We should always be with Him, treading in His steps and doing His will. Number four, walking also implies habit. When we speak of a man's walk and conversation, we mean his habits, the constant tenor of his life. Now, if we sometimes enjoy Christ and then forget him, sometimes call him ours and anon lose our hold, that is not a habit. We do not walk in him. We must keep him, cling to him, and never let him go, but live and have our being in him. So, As we see those points there, church, my question to us tonight is, how are we walking in Christ? How are we walking as a wise man should walk, obeying the Word of God? Again, not perfectly, but purposely, directionally in our life. Are we paying close attention to how we behave? As I said it before, and I'll say it again, we behave by what we believe. Okay? We behave by what we believe. Number two, we should resolve to redeem our time because the days are evil. Verse 16, redeeming the time, let me read it in full context here. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as wise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Again, making the most of your time is redeeming the time. It's a Greek word there, which literally means to buy out of the marketplace. It's where we get our word redemption, Christ has bought us out of the marketplace of sin, off the slave block of sin for those that are in Christ. It's the picture of a merchant who diligently seeks to buy up the best bargains in the marketplace, taking care not to miss the fleeting opportunities. Redeem here is in the present tense, which calls for us to make it our lifestyle, our daily moment by moment practice, to buy up ourselves strategic opportunities, listen, which God providentially places in our path. Did you hear that? God providentially places them in our path. Now, the word here for time is not the word chronos, which means literally minute by minute, hour by hour. The word here is kairos, which means an epoch of time, a block of time, if you will. And so what he's saying here is that we are to make the most of our time while we're here on this earth. Now, what does that mean, making the most of our time? I want you to see there that there's a definite article there. It says redeeming the time, not just any time. You see, you only live once. This speaks really to the brevity of life. The brevity of life. The older I get, the more that I understand the brevity of life. Even as a young man at the age of 19, as my best friend, God had taken him home from cancer. Struggled from the age of 14 until 19 years old. God took him home. This past week in Bay Minette, where we live, another young man died in a car accident. 19 years old, freshman at Troy University. Driving home from a duck hunting trip. You see, our days are numbered. They are controlled by a sovereign, holy God. Look at these verses here. Psalm 139:16. He says here, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me. You see, all of us have time. And all of our days are numbered. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and then after that, the judgment. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So what should be our cry? What should be our prayer? What should be our asking of God? Psalm 90:12 says what? So teach us to number our days that we may present to you, here it is, a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Meaning here that each day, our time that we're here, we're not here by chance, by the way. We're here by purpose. We're here by purpose. God, in His infinite wisdom, has saved us for a plan and for a purpose. Number one, that plan is to what? To glorify Him. To glorify Him. And as we walk in the Lord, we are to walk as Christ walked. And as we walk in faith and we walk humbly before our God, listen, we're going to reflect His glory. But we walk in the flesh, we're not reflecting His glory. And so our time on earth is sovereignly control. Time is strange and it's a precious commodity. We can't save time. We can't retrieve time. We cannot relive it. We can't stretch it out. We can't borrow it. We cannot loan it. We can't stop time. Or we cannot store it. But can only use it or lose it. You see, we can't do it in the football game. We can't go, time out, God. Time out. There's no timeouts. There's none. And in here, the view here is a picture of eternal focus. Man, we are distracted by Satan every single day. Are we not? Buddy, the world, the flesh, and the devil is alive and well. After salvation, those things still exist, okay? My flesh did not get saved, okay? I battle the flesh on a daily basis and yearn for things that I should not yearn for, but now I have the Holy Spirit that can prompt me and say, you don't need to do that. So we need to understand here that time, as Henry Ironside says, that time is given to us in view of eternity. Time is given to us in view of eternity. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, the great preacher, the great pastor, the great theologian, probably arguably the greatest mind to ever be an American. At the ripe old age of 20 years old, he sat down with his paper and penned 70 resolutions. Just a few of them on time management. As a 20-year-old, he says here, resolution number 5, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolution 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Number 17, resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. How many 20-year-olds do we know that would write that today? Resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet. Very good stuff. Last one, 52. I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live. And if they would live life, were to live their lives over again, I resolve that I will live just so I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to an old age. Boy, we could gain some wisdom from a 20-year-old. You see, we live in a time, people, that is an urgent time. The days are evil that we live in. It's amazing to me that just like in the days of Noah, that wickedness was upon the hearts and minds of men continually, the Scripture says. And I believe we're closer and closer to that day. Jesus understood the urgency of time, John 9:44, where he said to his disciples, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. We need to live in such a way that we get the most of our time. We are to live as if every minute counts. We can always make more money, but we cannot make more time. Once it is gone forever. And when our time on earth is over, we will give an account to the one who gave us our allotment of our precious time. So, the question is, how can we redeem the time that God has given us? How can we redeem the time? Very quickly, I want us to look. I think I have these here. How can we redeem God's time? Not our time, but God's time. God's given us this time. It's His time. Now that we're His, well, I think it's we can practice godly disciplines in our life. If you want to make any resolution, we need to start right there. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So, godly disciplines, what are they? Well, hearing and reading and meditating on God's Word. Hearing and reading and meditating on God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the person of God, may be adequately equipped for every good work. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many times have you said, I'm going to start reading my Bible? How many times have you said, I'm going to start a plan? Not just on Saturday night, so I'm ready for Sunday morning. Amen or oh me. Now is the time to begin. Number two, we must memorize Scripture. Psalm 119, 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture memorization is very important for the believer. It recalls to our heart and our mind as we're in certain situations of to use that wisdom that God gives us. We need to memorize Scripture, and I'm very thankful that we can do that here at Crawford, where we have a Scripture verse every week to do that. Number three, prayer. We need to practice the means of grace to come before the throne of grace in prayer. We need to cultivate a prayer time into our daily life. I've heard it said, and I'm guilty, can raise both hands, that I struggle with prayer. We need to cultivate that discipline in our life, not when we're on the highway riding down the road. We need to pray without ceasing, yes, but we need to get alone with God on our knees and before His throne. Cultivate that individually with family and with other people within the local church and other people that are in our sphere of influence. Number four, worship. Worship with the local church. As we worship with the local church, Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake our own assembly together as is habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We do not need to forsake the gathering of people. I don't know about you, but I know Sunday morning I look very forward to coming to church. Okay? I need encouragement. I need accountability. I need the Word of God preached to me every day of my life. Do not forsake it. Number five. Confess and repent daily of our sins. Listen, when salvation came, we were forgiven at the cross, our past, our present, and our what? Future sins. But we're going to still sin, are we not? And John says in 1 John that we are to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins, and here it is, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This needs to go on in a person's life every day. Number six, guard our heart or our mind. Guard our heart, which is synonymous with our mind. Proverbs 4:23, young people, pay close attention. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from out of it flows the issues of life. Listen, we need to guard our minds. That is where the devil can creep in. That's how he persuaded Eve. He placed doubt into her what? Her mind. And our mind, every one of us in here, listen, we need to guard it. We need to be as that soldier guarding our minds on a daily basis. That cell phone is right there and ready to do whatever you want it to do. And we need to guard our minds, men. We need to guard our minds. Statistics say, as you've heard me saying before, pornography is a problem in the church. And men, we need to guard our minds on a daily basis. Number 7, guard your visible testimony. Again, this is your walk. Guard your visible testimony. 1 Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may come of your good deeds as they observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation." That's a great verse. You see, we need to be excellent in our behavior so that people, a watching world, will say, "There's something different about that guy. There's something different about that young person in school." Guard our visible testimony. We need to, number 8, guard our tongue. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We need to speak truth, but we need to speak grace. And we need to guard our tongue. And the tongue is very powerful, as you can see there in James 3, 5 through 10. And we're not going to read that, but you can read that later. The tongue is a very powerful weapon. Number 9, we need to commit to serving the local church. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. Now listen, each one has received a special gift. That means when we were saved, God in His wisdom gave each of us a special gift. Now, my gift is not the same as Jared's gift. We have a unique gift. He's given us, received a special gift. Look, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whosoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, dominion forever. Amen." So, church, we need to be serving in the local church. It is just not enough to come and listen to preaching, and we need to hear preaching. I'm not saying we don't. But man, there are things that the church, the local church, needs. No matter how minute it may be, whether it's cleaning a toilet or putting on a roof or keeping babies in the nursery. Okay? I've been to churches before where we had to pay people to keep nurseries. That's a sad mark on the church, in my opinion. Okay? We need to roll our sleeves up and we need to serve in the local church. You see, when we got saved, we should have new desires, new affections, and we should want to please God. And especially in the local church. Whatever it is, serve the local church. Number 10. Commit to serving others. Commit to serving others. These are some really good verses. I'm not going to read them all. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Jesus said there in Matthew, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, we were saved to work. We were saved to work. And those good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says, they were foreordained before what? The foundations of the earth. That we would walk through them. You see, I'm all about praying for things. Okay? I think we need to pray for things. However, though, when it comes to serving other people, we're commanded to serve other people. Let me say this to us. As we serve other people, the focus comes off of us. The focus comes off of us. Very quick story. Had a man that I was counseling one time, and he had lost his job. He had lost everything. All of his work had dried up after the 08 market crash. He lost, just was struggling big time. And as we began to talk and everything, and he was just wallowing in pity and humility, just pity, okay, of why he couldn't do anything. And finally I looked at him and I said, you know, brother, your problem is your eyes are on you and not on other people. I said, we need to make a list of people inside this church here that need to be served. He began to serve those other people, and 2 weeks later he called me and he said this has been the greatest joy in his life. 6 months later, God gave him employment. You see, we need to get our eyes off people and preferences and serve other people. Number 11, evangelism. We need to commit to being on mission with Christ locally, nationally, and globally. If we want to redeem the time, we need to be about doing the work of Christ. Being His hands, being His feet, being ambassadors for Him. 1 Peter 1:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You see, it's a sad thing when Brother Jay announced one day here when I was sitting in that pew, he said that, 95% of Southern Baptists have never led someone to Christ. 95% of professing Christians? Man, Lord, help us. What are we doing? I mean, when Christ has saved you from your sin, you got to tell other people. And then you begin to be on mission with Him. You see, church, we will never have a heart for the lost sitting in that pew. You will not have a heart for the brokenhearted. You will have no heart for the homeless. You will have no heart for the prisoner sitting in that pew. Jesus said, go ye therefore. He didn't say sit in a pew. He said, go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. What are we doing? Listen, we are great within these walls. Man, we're great. There's fellowship. There's love. But where's our intentionality? Where is it? Well, I'm going to go knock on those doors next week. And next week never gets here. D.L. Moody recalls an incident in his ministry that brought him great distress because he failed to redeem the time. One night, when the courthouse bell of Chicago was sounding an alarm of fire, his sermon was upon him, and it was, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And I said to the audience, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And I said, "I want you to decide this question next Sunday." That night, all he saw was a glare of flames and knew that Chicago was doomed. And he never saw that audience again. We're given one life. We're given one time. You've been given a gift. You've been given a challenge here tonight by God's Word saying, what are you doing with your time? We don't need to go buy a book, Purpose-Driven Life, to find out what our purpose on this planet is. When Christ comes in, He gives you a command. And that command is to know Him and to make Him known to others. C.T. Studd was a great cricket player, the best that has probably ever been. He walked away from fame and glory to live a life of a missionary. Sacrificed it all to be a missionary. And one of his greatest sayings was, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Church, we need to redeem the time in 2020 as the days are drawing near. The days are evil. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that the days of evil, just turn on the television. Murders, rape, torture, terror. How will people be saved if we don't tell them the good news? So, are we walking wisely? Are we redeeming the time? Tonight, if you find yourself here and you don't know this Jesus, you may know some facts. You may know a couple stories. But Christ came, and Christ came to die for sinners like you, like me. Christ went to that cross and died a death that I could never die. He showed His love immeasurably on that cross where Christ died for our sins on that cross. And then 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. People, do not just be familiar with that. That should impact our entire life. So, if you haven't been redeeming the time, We need to start redeeming the time now. Amen. Pastor?